Greeting the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, where we will conclude with the prayer of Jeremiah. He started his prayer in chapter 3 of Lamentation, where he described the dire circumstances Judah was in, especially when he witnessed the destruction of his beloved capital city, Jerusalem, his beloved people, as well as God's temple. And then verse 22, he had to acknowledge that God is faithful, and therefore his hope will always be in God, and God knew exactly what he was doing. The sovereignty of God was acknowledged. And then from verse 37 to 54, he returned and repented of his sin and returned unto the Lord. And then verse 55 to verse 56, our consideration for this morning, is his prayer for deliverance. Please follow as I read to you God's word from verse 55 to 56. I call upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they are sitting down and they are rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The title is A Cry for Deliverance. God brought 75 individuals into Egypt, and within a period of 430 years, God made for himself a people of Israel. It was a miracle. They were slaves in Israel after the death of Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, whom God used to bless Egypt during a very difficult time of famine. After his death, Israel plunged into hundreds of years of slavery. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 2, the closing verses, that the people of Israel cried to the Lord, and their cry was heard by the Lord. And then the Bible tells us that the Lord remembered Israel and the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And immediately after that, the Bible tells us in chapter 3 of Exodus that God called Moses to be the leader to bring forth his people. It was very easy to take Egypt, to take Israel out of Egypt. But it took another 40 long years of wilderness wandering to take Egypt out of the hearts of the Israelites. For often when they were in difficult circumstances in the wilderness, they thought back of the olden days when they were slaves in Egypt. Although they were slaves, at least they had food on the table. They thought of the leeks, the onions, and all the good food that they enjoyed when they were in Egypt. And so they murmured and they complained against God. They were prepared to have physical bondage, even though God had given to them spiritual freedom and physical freedom. So long as their stomachs were filled and full, they did not mind a physical bondage. That is a very good picture and description of human being with our sinful nature. There is an insatiable appetite that we have for physical things to satisfy our five senses rather than our spiritual life that God has given to us as Christians. Israel at this point in time had enjoyed many, many years of physical blessings. This so much so that they wanted to be like the nations around them. They have forgotten what their duty was. Their duty was not an economic nation, neither was Israel a political nation. Israel must and first and foremost be a spiritual nation, because it was the nation designed and chosen by God for a spiritual purpose. No other nation had been endowed with this honor and privilege to be the light in a world that is in darkness, to be given the home, the tabernacle, later on the temple, for the worship of the living God, to be given the people, the Aaronic priesthood, the only priesthood ordained by God, to be mediators between God and sinful men, and to observe the entire system of offering, very sophisticated, from the sin offering to the burnt offering to the peace offering to the thank offering. All these were types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been given this honor and this privilege, which they had brushed aside, which Israel had disdained, which Israel had also forgotten. And when Israel failed the Lord, the whole world will be plunged into a period of darkness, because Israel was the only light that must shine forth to the whole world that this is the way back to your Creator, where you can repent of your sin and cry to Him and call Him Abba, Father. Today, the privilege had been passed on to the local churches. Every local church that must bear the name of Jesus Christ cannot fail the Lord, because when we fail the Lord, judgment will come. We know we are living in the last of the last days, where the ecumenical movement has already gained in momentum. It has now become a giant whereby they can only grow bigger. They will not shrink. It will climax with the revelation and the ushering in of the great Antichrist. The Bible had already warned us that this will become a reality. That means more and more local churches will fall by the wayside, will turn apostate, the Bible tells us, before the Lord will reveal the identity of the great Antichrist. There will first be a falling away. That means local churches like Calvary Pandan BPC is in jeopardy. There are many who are falling and will continue to fall by the wayside. On the 1st of May, please come and listen to the past of how the BP movement was born and how the BP movement today has changed so much that we could hardly recognize that once upon a time it was born out of the fire of the 20th century Reformation. Today, how many local BP churches remain true to this first calling? What must God do to us in our lives before we wake up to the real dire straits that we are in? For the people of Judah and Israel, it was total devastation and destruction. Homes were burned, cities were razed to the ground, the temple, the place of worship, where they could have brought all their offerings, were completely devastated. Not one stone was left standing. They despise the temple. They despise the offerings. Fine, God said, I will take everything away from you. So much so that during the next 70 years of their captivity, which was what Jeremiah was mourning and crying for, you will have no place of worship. Even if you want to bring your offerings, you will find no temple. Even if you want to. You do not want to appreciate the blessings and the privileges endowed to all of you. God said, I will take everything away. You do not appreciate it in time of peace and prosperity, where God desires from His people a simple, willing heart to obey Him and to love Him and to do what He wants them to do because of the spiritual privileges you have been endowed by God. where God said, I will protect you, I will watch over you. No enemy will be able to stand against you. All I ask of you is to please obey God's word. That was all. It was so simple. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand what it means to obey God's word. And all of them have God's word. They could read it in Hebrew. They could read it in Aramaic. And then later on, after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the additional New Testament in Greek. They all had the word of God, the perfect word in their hands. All they needed to do was to listen and to obey. So simple. And yet, they spurn it. And therefore, they had to endure the pain and the sufferings and the sorrow, because that was the only way for Judah to turn around from the evil ways and to come back to the Lord. And so now, Jeremiah prayed, Lord, please deliver us. Please deliver us. Deliver us out of the state that we are in. They were in a hopeless situation. They were now an occupied country, no more a sovereign state. They have lost it. Never, never had they ever experienced the exile. The promised land had always been their land. And for the first time in their history, now they found Gentiles calling the shots, ruling them where they have to bow down to their every whims and fancies. Will you and I cry to the Lord for deliverance? Because the same word that was used to describe Israel in slavery in Egypt after they were so badly harassed by the Egyptian masters that they cried to God for help, the same word is used here in verse 56. At my cry, exactly the same, a cry for help. A cry for help, because that's exactly how the cry of deliverance must begin. But cry to whom? Who do you cry to for help? Are we reduced to a state where we would want to cry to the Lord? Will we learn from the mistakes of the Jews in the days of Jeremiah? Will we learn from the Israelites when they were in Egypt as slaves? Or must God reduce us to that state of abject slavery, bankruptness of spirit, where God had to remove every physical comfort from us before we learn to come back to the Lord willingly as obedient children? We pray not. We really pray not. Because God has given to us His word that we may learn from the mistakes of others so that we will not make the same mistakes. All of us, without exception, I believe, we have areas in our lives that could be improved upon, that could be made more holy unto the Lord. It's not unto man, it's always unto the Lord. That's why the cry for deliverance, first and foremost, from the first two verses, Jeremiah made it very clear to us that it is unto the Lord. He must be the source of all our cry. He must be the object of all our cry. It is only to Him. Because man cannot help us. You think he will cry to the king Nebuchadnezzar for help? You think he will cry to another superpower who will come and deliver them from the bondage of the Babylonians? If there is a superpower who will come to deliver them from the bondage of the Babylonians, it is just simply an exchange of masters. Man cannot be trusted. Man will always look after himself. You make an alliance with another nation, a nation will help you as long as you can help them. You are of benefit to them. If you are of no benefit to them, why would they sacrifice their sons and their daughters? Why would they put their sons' lives on the line for you if they do not gain anything out of it? We cannot turn to man for help. Man is so limited in their wisdom, in their ability to know the future, in their guesswork. That's all they could do. They can only guess. They can guess based upon their experiences of the past. They cry and tell us that this recession is just another wave, another bottoming up. Oh, there will be the wave that will come up again. And then it will come down, it will come. That's the norm. That has been the case all of Earth's existence. You believe the words of man? God tells us no. There will come a point in time when this world will be terminated permanently. That means it will not be a wave of up and down for infinity. There will come a point in time where it will be permanently stopped forever. Where there will be no more earthly kingdom. There will only be the last and final earthly kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule for eternity. And after that, this earth will be completely destroyed. The Bible tells us so. Completely destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and new earth, because this earth is stained by sin. And in eternity, we cannot exist in eternity by anything that has been stained by sin. And that's why a new heaven as well. Because the heaven, even in heaven where God dwells, has been stained by sin. When Satan, before that he was called Lucifer, challenged God and wanted to be like God, and he was cast out together with one third of the demons or the fallen angels, also stained by sin. The outer space also stained by sin, because every time man shoots up another of their spacecraft and left it up there, it's full of debris, stained by sin. Everything that man touches, filled with the sin of mankind, stained by sin. And that's why there is no hope, and that's why the deliverance cannot come from anywhere else, only to God. Have we turned to the Lord for help? Jeremiah, I called upon thy name, O Lord. The word call there is not a silent, still, small voice. Basically, this word is a word that tells us it is a very loud cry. He was, as it were, shouting out loud. It is the same word, by the way, that is used to describe Genesis. When God called the day, the moon, the sun, the star, the night, day, and the night, the darkness, night, and so on. That's the word found in Genesis, a loud cry. And Jeremiah was driven to a state where he was crying out loud to the Lord, cried unto the name, O Lord. It's a covenantal name. Deliverance can have two aspects. For those who are sinners without Christ, you cry to God. There's only one cry, and that is a cry to save you from sin, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we all must have had that first cry. And then as we go through life, throughout the sanctification process, there will be times when we are going to experience difficult circumstances. All of us will have to go through that, because that's the only way where we learn patience, where we learn long-suffering, where we grow and mature in the faith unto a perfect man, as James tells us in chapter 1. And that cry for deliverance is not so much a cry for salvation as if we are unbelievers, but a deliverance from the difficult people and the difficult circumstances we find ourselves in. And that was the state Jeremiah found himself in. He was crying to God because he said, help me out of the low dungeon. The low there means the lowest part. The dungeon there would be the pit. He felt, he found himself, I am at the bottommost part of my soul. I am reduced to complete, utter helplessness. Please, Lord, pick me up. Lift me up and help me. Help me. And that's why as Christians, when we go through dire circumstances in life, first thing we must search our own hearts is it because of a sin that I have committed? That I am going through such difficult times? If it is not because of sin, then you know that it can only be the other understanding, and that would be to strengthen your faith, to test your faith, to see how strong your faith is. Do you really love Christ and love God because of who He is, or because of the material blessings you have received from Him? It is for our good. It is for us to search the depths of our soul to know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow Him because He is the one living and true God, and beside Him there is none other. Where can we go, O Lord, if it is not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what we must know in our heart, in our soul, as Christians. before the night comes where we can serve him no more, before the Lord returns. And that's why God had to do what he did to Judah. That's why God had to do what he did to Israel. Because they have to be reduced to this state of complete, utter destruction, void of all their physical blessings and comforts of life, so that they must cry to God and they have to look up. Because they refuse to look up. They refuse to look to God. And now they must. And Jeremiah represents the people, his own people, as he cried to the Lord for deliverance. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. Now that's the word cry. Exactly the same as you find in Exodus 2:23. Cry for help. He knew that God has heard. He knew that God will always incline the ears to hear the cry of his children. It's a question of faith, isn't it? When you know that you are walking with God, you can cry to him and you know that he will always be there to listen to you. If you find that Christians can be so badly affected by the present crisis, how much more our friends and loved ones who do not know Christ? Just imagine that. They are really, really crippled by a sense of foreboding and even helplessness. No matter how hardworking you are not spared from this crisis. It's nothing to do whether you're hardworking or lazy, isn't it? And that's why you and I as Christians must truly go out there and tell people about Christ. But you can't. I can't. Any one of us can't, because we have to first settle our walk with the Lord. If we are not close to the Lord, if we are not walking aright with God, how can we be a blessing to others? If our heart is cold, if our heart is not warmed by the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ every day, reading his word, praying constantly all the time, we will be a hindrance and not a blessing to our people, our loved ones, our friends who need Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so critical and so important that all of us, when we cry for deliverance, whatever state, whatever lot we might be in life, it must be to God. Not just to God, but to the Lord, a covenantal God whom we know we have a very deep and personal relationship, that in your heart of hearts, you know that when you pray to him, he hears you. Jeremiah experienced it. Daniel experienced it. The prophets of God all experienced this. David experienced it. You can read it in all his Psalms. It was an intimate, very close and real fellowship and relationship. And that's why they pray constantly all the time, because their walk with the Lord was alive. And that's the first step toward the cry for deliverance. It must be to the one living and true God, where you know that when you cry to him, he is Abba, Father to you. Abba, Father, it is the closest, most intimate term between a father and a child relationship in a Jewish home. Abba. You must have this experience. You must know. And that's the wonder of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. To have all our needs, including that of our loved ones, the petitions for our loved ones, heard by God Almighty, who is all-powerful, who can help us, truly help us, who is ever-present, always there for you, and who is omnipresent. While he's listening to your prayer in your home, he's also listening to another Christian's prayer in another home halfway around the world. All at the same time. And he understands any and every language. And he knows the motives behind every request. And that's why the cry for deliverance first and foremost must be to our Heavenly Father. Cry to him. Once we have done that, please note the verbs that Jeremiah used. Verse 57 to verse 63. Thou drewest near, verse 57. Verse 58, thou hast pleaded. Verse 59, thou hast seen. Verse 60, thou hast seen. Verse 61, thou hast heard. So the first source is the Lord himself. The second The Lord sees, isn't it? The Lord hears. The Lord acts. The Lord is living. He will do something. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. The word called there is the same word in verse 55. A cry for help. And thou said to Jeremiah, fear not. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. You see, deliverance does not always equal instantaneous, immediate turning around of events. Jeremiah himself had received word from the Lord. You can read it in Jeremiah. That the captivity will last 70 long years. The destruction of Jerusalem was 586 BC. They will return to the promised land in 535 BC. So 586 minus 535, that would be another 50 years. Is it 50 years? 586, 535, 51 years. 51 years. Actual physical deliverance where they will return back to the land of promise. Jeremiah knew it would be 51 years later. And yet, he already drew much comfort from the Lord because of his prayer. He doesn't have to see and experience the physical deliverance where God will restore his people back, where all of them will come back from exile, fill up the land again, to see the walls of Jerusalem up again, to see the temple rebuilt again. He did not need to know all these things before he can have peace in his heart. To know that deliverance will come. It will not be in his lifetime. He knew that. But he will not doubt the certainty of it because he prayed this prayer. His cry for deliverance was based upon God's truth, God's promise. It was not an empty wishful thinking on his part. He prayed a prayer that was based upon God's promise that the captivity will last 70 years. He knew. But what he needed was the present, the peace in his heart. That is the deliverance, the immediate instantaneous deliverance, to have God in your equation of your dire circumstance and to know that God is in control, to know that God has heard and God whispers to your ear, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the voices of men, of all the bad news that continues to come almost every day, every moment of every day. You turn on the radio, any channel, bad news of the bad news of the bad news. They continue to interview all the so-called experts, economists. Bad news of the bad news of the bad news. They try to dissect the whole situation to find out exactly what was the cause of it. Bad news again. Bad news after bad news. True? You're afraid? Jeremiah was told by the Lord, fear not. Don't be afraid. Thou drawest near in the day that I called upon thee. To know that God will always be by your side. He will never leave us comfortless. He will always be there to lift you up, to help you. We can't. We can't. No leader can. Because we are tired. We go to sleep. But the Lord, he drew near to Jeremiah. He whispered into his ears despite all the cries and all the bad news that continue to come from Babylon. Fear not, Jeremiah. Don't be afraid. And that's the message he wanted to give to all Israel, all Judah. Fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Now the word pleaded and the word causes, they are the same word. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the pleas of my soul, as it were. Thou hast redeemed my life. I know I am safe. Even though this physical body of mine perishes, I know that I will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. What can this world do to me? Nothing compared to eternity, isn't it? What is the worst thing that this whole world can do to us? It is to take away this life from this physical body. And where will we be as Christians? In heaven, in the presence of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So we have nothing to be afraid of because God has heard our cry, our pleas for help. to comfort us, to give us a right understanding, a right interpretation of the events and the circumstances that we are in. Whatever it is, whether it is a terminal illness, whether it is economic crisis, or whether it is wealth and prosperity, whatever it is, be very, very careful that we do not lose sight of this fact. That God has redeemed our life with Christ's precious blood. We can never, never lose, in other words. We can never lose as Christians. They can take everything from us, but they cannot take our eternal life from Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not even Satan, not even death. Nothing. No virus, no pestilence. And that will instantaneously, immediately cause us to rejoice in the Lord. To know that this world is not our home. That we have a wonderful, wonderful place in heaven awaiting all of us. And all we need to do as we sojourn on this earth is to look up with our chin high, follow the Lord, obey His word. That's all. As simple as that. And don't go to the right or to the left. Don't succumb to temptation. Don't murmur, don't complain. And if we ever stumble and fall, we repent and come back on the straight and narrow path. Not a life of perfection, but always a life of holiness that God expects of all of us. And that's why it is so important to know God's word, to study God's word, to be found with God's people, worshiping the Lord, studying God's word, praying together. All these will benefit so much of your own soul. To set our hearts and our soul aright, daily, constantly, weekly, that we may not lose sight of this wonderful, wonderful sojourn as pilgrims and strangers on this earth, heading toward heaven, the glory that awaits all of us as God's children. And so despite the complete, utter destruction that surrounded Jeremiah and the people of Israel, he gave them hope through his prayer. When he cried for deliverance, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the pleas of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. That means all the injustice that the people of God had to endure. Judge thou my cause. Now, the word cause here is not the causes in verse 58. This cause here refers to another word. That means it refers to the state that he was in. Judge thou the state. All the injustice and all the misjudgment that he had to endure. All the horror that they had to endure from the hands of the Babylonians. And you can read more about the destruction of the Babylonians in the book of Hosea, in the book of Jeremiah. You can also read it in the Psalms. And you can also find it here in the last few verses of this chapter. The atrocities of the Babylonians. Men can be very, very wicked and evil. The kind of torture, the many, many ways that man could kill another human being. It's frightening. It's shocking. But that's the sinful, evil nature that is in us. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down to this earth to pay for your sins and my sins with his precious blood. There was no other option because of the heinous nature of our sinful nature. Of the sins, the atrocities that we can do to one another. Best friend can turn around and become the worst of enemies. That's the way we are. Husband and wife can walk down the aisles and say, till death do us part, and make all those wonderful vows. And then somewhere along the line, their love and the commitment can turn to hatred and disgust. That's the wickedness and the hardness of our hearts, the sinful nature in us. Why do you think God had to send his only begotten son to die such a terrible, terrible, shameful and painful death for your sins and for my sins, if our sins can be just simply wiped out by the snap of a finger? Can't. Only the blood of Christ. And that's why Jeremiah realized and understand this. Once he had salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, any physical persecution is nothing. But he must teach that to his people, he must teach that to his own soul as well. And likewise for all of us. We need to know this in the depths of our own soul, that when we cry to the Lord, when we call to the Lord will draw near to us. The Lord will plead on our behalf the pleas that we made before him. The Lord has seen exactly what you are going through. He knows. Man may not see because man cannot see the sorrow and the pain that is in our heart, because sometimes the pain is not physical. It's invisible. It's in our soul. No man can see it, but you know the Lord sees. Even the one closest to you, the wife cannot understand what the husband is feeling, and the husband cannot understand what the wife is feeling at times because of the pain that is in the soul, in the heart. For example, when our children grow wayward, when our children are rebellious, it's not a physical pain, isn't it? It's the pain that is in our soul, in our hearts. We can only cry to the Lord, and you know that the Lord knows exactly what kind of pain you are going through because He sees. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. The word imaginations means secret plotting and mischief. That's the meaning of imaginations. God has seen all the imaginations of the Babylonians and how to be as cruel as they possibly can to destroy Israel, destroy the Jews. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The same word. The Lord has heard, the Lord has seen. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device, their wickedness against me all the day. Behold, they are sitting down and they are rising up. I am their music. They mock. They turn Israel into a joke, into a laughing stock. They mock at them. As you find also in Psalm 137. Sing us a song about Jerusalem. They were not in Jerusalem, they were in Babylon. They were by the rivers of Babylon. And so the Babylonians were mocking them. Come on, give us a song, you slaves, you captives. Sing about your beloved city. They knew that Jerusalem was still in ruins. They knew it was still completely broken down. Every stone not standing. They knew it. Come on, sing us about the glory of your ancient city. They mock. They laugh. And yet, they can only look to the Lord. The Lord has heard our cry. The Lord has seen what we are going through, what we are suffering. And that is the strength that we need to know that God hears, God sees, and God will comfort. That's why the cry for deliverance is always in the Lord. Go to Him. No one else. Look to Him. And then to know that your God hears, your God will draw near to you, your God has heard. He has heard every whisper, every prayer, every cry that you have made to Him. And in His time, He will give you the peace. The peace that passes all understanding, the world cannot understand, that the world cannot give. That even in the darkest hour, the bright light of the grace and the mercies of God will continue to burst forth from your soul. That even when the circumstances all around us are crumbling and falling apart, your hope and your trust in God Himself, that He will deliver one day. But in your lifetime, right now, you already have peace. You know the Lord Jesus Christ will come soon. That the darkest hour that the world will go through is yet to come in the person of the great Antichrist, energized by Satan himself. That will be the darkest moment of human history. Oh, the world will think that it is the brightest moment, but that is the deception. And that is the delusion. But we know in our heart of hearts that our Christ Jesus will be victorious. He will come down and He will, by His spoken word, the sword, the word of God, will punish and destroy. And therefore, even as we cry for God to deliver, it must always be based upon a very, very deep sense of justice. Now, this was not a personal curse, but this was a cry to God for justice. Verse 64 to 66. So even as you cry to the Lord for deliverance, knowing that He hears and He is by your side, never will He leave you without comforting you. The cry for justice must always be in our lips and in our heart. Render unto them, that means return to them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Now this verse tells us what we call, in theological terms, just retribution. This is a cry for lex talionis, the law of just retribution. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy. The word destroy is to exterminate, to annihilate them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. Now, it was not a personal vengeance. Please understand this. But a cry for justice, because Christians always have the best sense of justice. And please also note that the New Testament saints will also be making the same cry. You know that, right? In Revelation chapter 6, you'll find that they will make the same cry after they had experienced the atrocities of the great Antichrist and all those who have gone through the martyrdom of church history, how they have been killed and murdered for the faith because they just simply want to tell people about Christ and they were burned at the stake. Because they want to tell people about the love of God in Christ Jesus, they were thrown into the lion's den. They were crucified. They were sawn in two. Look at the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, which they held. They did not give up. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? How long? And then they were told, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So until the last and final saint had been murdered, martyred for the faith, then the Lord's judgment will come. And before it came, we know that there will be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. The judgment will come at the beginning of the blowing of the trumpet judgments, where the whole world will be devastated by the wrath of God. It will come. God had already promised us that it will take place. And that's why they cry for God's justice. It was not a personal kind of a vengeance, but a cry to God for justice. Because as Christians, we have the Bible to teach us to have the best sense of justice. And so they cried. And God promised them, it will come. And so as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you face persecution, even though as you go out there and tell people about Christ, please realize and understand they're not going to receive you with open arms. Some of them will, thank God for them. But there will be others who will mock at you, who will laugh at you, who may even spit in your face and continue to persecute you, say all kinds of things about you that you never said, falsely, in other words, for Jesus' sake. And some of them might even cause you to lose your job. They might even hurt you further. But then you must always look to the Lord to know that the Lord will always be there for you. And all you can do, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't retaliate, don't fight back. All you can do is to cry to God, Lord, be merciful. Will your justice prevail on the earth with all these people who took the side of Satan and continue to do all their wicked deeds? They will escape the laws of men, but they can never escape the justice of God Almighty. And that must bring comfort to every believer's heart, that they will be justly dealt with by God. And that's why don't envy them. Don't be upset and angry with them. Pity them. For one day they will have to face the wrath of your heavenly Father. But he will not deal with them as a father and child, but as the judge of all judges, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But to us, who are God's children, God says, I will plead on behalf of your pleas. I will hear your cry. I have seen what they have done to you. I will always be there for you. You trust the Lord. And that was Jeremiah's cry of deliverance. Physical deliverance 70 years later. 50 years later, I beg your pardon. But at this point in time in his heart, he already had peace. Because he knows in his heart the hope of God. He knows in his heart that my God is still in control. That come what may, our Heavenly Father knows exactly what He's doing in your life and to this world. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the prayer of Jeremiah, for truly he described many of our hearts today as we see the world spinning out of control. And yet, O Lord, we know that our anchor and our hope is not in this world, but in our Lord God Himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may draw much strength and comfort when we cry to Thee and Thee alone to sustain us, to see us through, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will always be there for us. And we know that our hope, our eternal security is secured by the blood of our Savior, whose blood cleanses us of all our sins. We pray for some in our midst who may still be outside Your kingdom. May Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, speak to their heart, that they may come on bended knees before Thy throne of grace, confessing their sins and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. O Lord, help us with the remaining days that we have on this earth, before the night cometh, that we can serve Thee no more, that we as Your blood-bought children may be busy in the business of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to go out into a world that is in darkness, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with our friends, our loved ones who are still outside Your kingdom. And may Thou comfort us with the comfort that Thou alone could give, to know that in our heart of hearts, Thou will always be there for us, to hear our cry, to lead us, to strengthen us, to uphold us. For Jesus' sake, O Lord, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.